This morning's reading is the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16, verses 16 to 40, which is the story of Paul and Silas in prison. Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and Silas and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul, who'd become so annoyed that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the Spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains became loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now, do you want to get rid of us quietly? No, let them come themselves and escort us out." The officers reported this to the magistrate, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escort them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. Then they left. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Dear Lord God, may your words speak through me onto hearts and minds. In your name, amen. So let me just start off with the elephant in the room, which is my foot. Will there be a snap? You got one too. We can talk feet afterwards. It's not that exciting. You think I'd have done from sports injury or something like that? I was just walking the dog and it went kunk. So that's me hobbing around. But it's ultimately, we're talking about Paul and Silas's suffering today. And here's my suffering I've got on my foot. And most of all, the biggest suffering has been I cannot ride my motorcycle in August because I can't change gear. You wouldn't want me on the road. But look, that's a bit lighthearted. We're reading about Paul and Silas's suffering this morning, and we prayed, and Rosie brought the prayers regarding Gaza. God, I've really felt God was speaking in my heart, just being right at the start of the talk about the situation we've got in Gaza and the suffering that's going on there at the moment. And I just pray for peace and reconciliation in that part of the world right now, and we hold them in other people there in our mind. So there are many stories in Acts. It is an incredible roller coaster of a story. Miracles, injustice, acts of kindness, suffering, joy, hope, and a clever twist at the end by Paul. You have to look carefully for it. It is like reading a John Grisham thriller. It's dramatic and it's a bit of a page turner. So this morning I want to draw out three key themes from this, and there's so much in this passage, but one is around challenge, trust, and encouragement. Challenge, trust, and encouragement. So what were Paul and Silas walking into in Philippi? Philippi, it was a proud Roman colony. It was a wannabe little Rome. There were no synagogues there, as Paul and Silas had to leave the city gate to find somewhere to pray. We found that out last week. Roman god worship was everywhere. Mars, Jupiter, Apollo. And emperor worship would have been required. So proclaiming Jesus as Lord wasn't just religious, it was politically dangerous. And we hear straight away how Paul frees a girl possessed by a spirit. And her owners are furious. Not because she's free or liberated, because they've lost their income. She's been treated like an economic asset. The anger was not theological. It was economic. And they get the crowds to turn on them. Paul and Silas are beaten, and they're beaten with rods and imprisoned without trial, which, as they were Roman citizens, it was illegal. The magistrates had abused their power. Interestingly, and I went down a little bit of a rabbit hole, I did look into what these rods were about. And they were called fasces, wooden rods that were tied around an axe. And these rods symbolized Roman imperial authority. And they were carried around by a designated person called a lictor, who walked around with them to keep order, like a modern day police officer with a taser. And the idea was this single rod, right, could be snapped, but a bundle of rods could not be. It's like unity through force, power through force. A slight historical side note here, and for those who are interested in history, sadly, Mussolini later adopted this for his political identity, and that's where we get the term fascism from. And interestingly, the symbol of the rods on the axe are at the bottom of the seal outside the American courtroom. It represents justice. But I promise you, its meaning has something important for us this morning, because these symbols reflect the power structure Paul and Silas were rubbing up against simply by proclaiming the gospel message. And as such, they were flogged, and they were put into prison, but not just normal prison, into the inner part of the prison. And prison in those days were not like prisons they are today. And I'm not saying that prisons today where they should be in the standards that we want for people. But 2,000 years ago, it was a completely different level. There was no food. So if no one brought in food for you, you would starve and die. There was no, you were kept in chains 24/7 in the pitch black. This is not a nice place to be at all. And Paul and Silas were right in the center, the inner part, the most secure part. And on top of that, their feet were put into stocks. And that would have been really painful because they would have been, their legs would have been pulled apart, their hips would have to be in a certain angle. They've had to sit in absolute agony while in those stocks. No light, unable to see, flogged, hurting from their injuries, not a place you'd want to be, and certainly not a place you'd want to be singing and worshipping. But what do? Come midnight, they are singing. They pray and they worship. All words have meaning in the Bible, I believe. And midnight, when it's put in here, would reflect probably the darkest part of the night, when the prison would have been its most quietest. What does it tell us would have been the most, probably the most difficult time in a prisoner's life to be imprisoned? There would be no expectation to be here singing at that time. And I wonder what Paul and Silas sung. Kumbaya had not been written yet. So probably it would have been something like the Psalms. Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of the death, I fear no evil. You're with me, your rod and your staff carry me. Maybe, we don't know. But we do know is the other prisoners are listening. And I imagine quite perplexed. Why on earth would these two people be singing in the middle of the night? They've been beaten, put in stocks and locked in the worst part of the prison. But Paul and Silas, they're not crushed. Quite the opposite. In the face of injustice and physical pain, they respond in worship. What a powerful witness. In his memoir, An Evil Cradling, Brian Keenan vividly recounts his 4.5 years of captivity in Beirut in the 1980s as a hostage. He was kept in near isolation. Isolated, brutalized, blindfolded and chained, he writes with startling spiritual insight and poetic intensity. I strongly encourage you to read the book. It's one of the most incredible books I've read. His words reflect an inner transformation, much like what we see in Paul and Silas. He wrote, "Suffering is the fast track to knowing who you are." And later in captivity, Brian formed a deep bond with a fellow captive, John McCarthy. And the connection to someone else going through the suffering with him was absolutely transformative. It gave him hope and deep encouragement. He wrote, "It was as if love had become flesh and crawled into the room." Like Paul and Silas, Keenan found that even in captivity, there can be joy, hope, even freedom of spirit. Their story reminds us that human dignity, worship, and love can persist in the most brutal circumstances, and that the presence of another and of God can hold us together when everything else falls apart. And in verse 26, we hear the word suddenly. It's another word that when you read it in the Bible, you know something good's going to happen next. When you read suddenly, God basically does good stuff following it. And for this, there was an earthquake. I experienced my first earthquake in June. I was on holiday in Turkey. And I would love to tell you what the earthquake was like, my first-hand experience of it, so I could relate it to Paul and Silas' story. It was 6.5 on the Richter scale. It shook the hotel. People were apparently frightened, and I slept through it. So I cannot give you anything what it was like. Claire said, "How did you sleep through it?" Well, it must have just rocked me off to sleep. So, and it was actually not far from the region where the earthquake would have happened, in Philippi. But the chains fall off the prisoners, the doors open, but not one prisoner tried to escape, including Paul and Silas. Why did the prisoners not leg it? This wasn't just an opportunity for immediate freedom. it was probably a life-saving opportunity, as many had been perished in the prison if they stayed. It was clear that the awesome presence of God and the witness of Paul and Silas was more powerful than their freedom. The jailer wakes, sees the door open, and prepares to kill himself. He was given strict orders to guard them under his life. And in Roman law, if your prisoners escaped, you received their sentence. For him, likely execution. Maybe even in public. Killing himself would have been the most honourable action in response to his failure. Paul shouts, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." God meets the jailer at the very moment of his ultimate despair. And the jailer asks, "What do I need to do? What must I do to be saved?" What an interesting question. Was it literally about saving his earthly life, right now, from humiliation, for his family, for him, and potential execution? Was he potentially having a theological question about eternal life? A question about early church salvation theology? Probably not, as it was the early church, so no books have been written on the subject yet. He may have never even heard of Jesus or Paul and Silas even spoken. The Greek word for saved used here is sozo, which means, just means, doesn't mean going to heaven one day. It means being made whole, rescued, and restored. Paul wasn't just offering the jailer forgiveness. He was offering him a new life, here and now. And Paul responds, "Believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved." No prayer formula needed. No theological belief of checklist. Believe. So what is believe? Well, believe, the Greek word for believe is pistou. Yes, I have tried to clarify that pronunciation. That is correct. It means trust, rely on, cling to. To be saved here means trust, rely on, and cling to. It's not a cognitive belief. It's not a religious dogma. But a heart-level surrender to God. God wanted the jailer's heart. Our Christian faith can sometimes feel a bit overcomplicated. Whether you're new in your faith journey, or maybe you just don't have a faith yet, or maybe you're further along your faith journey of many years, I can tell you now to be reminded that the first step in our faith journey is one of just simple trust, to just believe and to trust in him. Not to overcomplicate it, not to create a framework and apply it to what defines us as Christians. Simply put your trust in the Lord. Ben spoke last week about understanding the gaps in the Bible, the kind of grey areas that are not clear. Sometimes they're not clear for a reason. And it makes you think about them more in depth when you look at them. And today we have some big gaps. One being, what happened to the other prisoners? Did they stay in the jail? Did they escape after Paulus and Silas left with the jailer? How did this event shape the rest of their lives? How would witnessing this informed how they told other people and changed their lives? And it's really incredible to understand how when things happen to people we briefly encounter in our life, they witness our response to it and they see how we respond to it. And sometimes we will never see how we respond with our Christian faith, how that be realized and noticed by others. But they are the gaps that we just have to trust in God, that he leads them to other people. So the jailer washes Paul and Silas' wounds. They baptize him and his whole household. And then joy. The jailer was filled with absolute joy. The joy when you first believe and put your trust in God. The joy of seeing your family experience the same joy. I always felt my heart this morning to recognize this morning that with the jailer and his whole household believing, there are those here this morning, maybe partner or family, who don't share your faith with you. God sees you and your desire for them to find him as well. I just wanted to recognize this as the experience of joy the jailer was fulfilled by the whole family believing. It can be hard. And I hope this story gives you hope this morning, shows how faith can begin with one person and ripple out, and the joy that you take to your family can be seen. And finally, the twist. The magistrate said word, they released them quietly. The magistrates must have learnt that they were Romans. Oh no. They would be in trouble. They would have been ostracized from Rome. It would have had an impact on Philippi. But Paul saw an opportunity and he says, no, you come and do it yourselves. We don't want to quietly leave. Why? Because what happened to them, as you say, was illegal to Roman citizens. It placed Philippi at risk. Paul is future-proofing the church in Philippi, protecting the young church by making the magistrates think twice in future of persecuting them. He wants them to do it for themselves. And finally, our third theme of encouragement. They go to Lydia's house and they are encouraged with their brothers and sisters around them before they go on their way. To encourage is a core part and requirement of our Christian faith. I have been encouraged in my ministry. I'm sure many of you have as well. And to be encouraged in your calling and what you do is a great comfort and it is a great need. It validates what you're doing and it strengthens you. We have a role to encourage and validate each other. So, what can we reflect on and learn from this story of Paul and Silas? Life is difficult. Life is full of ups and downs. Like Paul and Silas, how do we respond when life gets hard? Even in difficulty, others may be watching your faith and how you respond. Believe. Pistuu. Faith begins with simple trust. Not complex theology, just put your faith and trust in me. And we need encouragement. Paul and Silas show us that life, it can be really hard. We need each other. We are called community to strengthen one another. Let us pray. Dear Lord God, I pray for those maybe who are in a midnight moment. You may feel stuck in that inner cell. But God is there, and I just pray that people for they are not alone. And that there is joy to come. And there is freedom in trusting him. In your name, amen.